Okay, well, that's been a busy morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being here this morning. I always think you're here as you are. You are here as you are, perfect, holy, beyond comprehension, powerful God listening to us. We never have to worry about that and worry about you changing. So that's the first thing we state when we come to you, or just recognition, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, and just recognizing who you are. And then then we show up as we are, which could be all over the place, as John Haynes prayed this morning in church, that we maybe don't always show up so glorious. But you love us, and we're here. We do want to be, to worship you. We want to fellowship with each other. We want to encourage. We want to be encouraged. We need it. We need prayer. We need to hear about these ministries, get a bigger perspective on life, and then just the one-on-one friendships that we have. So Lord, you've provided all of that. And so thank you for that, for this, the way that is manifested in the discovery class on a Sunday morning. Kind of looks different every morning, but it's great. We thank you for it. We thank you that it's centered around truth, and that that comes from your word and people like Glenn Draper, who are really, really committed to just the, not an academic study, at the top. It is a love for your word and just a recognition of its power and its beauty. We thank you for that. That comes across with Glenn's teaching. We pray that you would encourage him and his family and teach through him today. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
Don and Terry Horsley.
Oh, thank you. Great. So glad y'all are here. I'm sorry I didn't ask you. Thank y'all. Y'all have, of course, they've been here before and talked here. I can't remember, but good to have y'all. Thanks, Louise.
Good morning. It's good to be with y'all this morning. And we are moving along in the Gospel of Mark. So if you're here just visiting today, open your Bibles to Mark 4. And what we're going to look at this morning, we're going to look at basically two things today. We're going to first look at, really the question is, what kind of listener are you? And, the wonderful, well-known parable of the soils, that's in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. We're going to be looking at Mark 4. And then we're going to end out the class, close out the class on how do you respond when you are in storms? And we'll look at that particular storm that took place on the Sea of Galilee, when the disciples were in the boat, and how they responded. So let's get open to Mark 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Follow along. Jesus began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seed fell up on the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched because it had no root, withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And as he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And Jesus was saying to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are on the outside, get everything in parables." So while seeing they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. So again, Jesus, because of the miraculous signs and wonders that he had been performing, healing people, the crowds were so great. We saw in the last chapter that the crowds were so great, he could barely even eat a meal. And remember, his own family came to go basically rescue him from himself, they said, because you've lost your mind. They didn't understand. They just looked on the outside and see the Pharisees, the religious leaders, you know, were basically furious at you, want to kill you. And then you have all these people following you that you can't even speak to a crowd without getting really just touched on. So he had to get in a boat to pull away from the crowd to speak. So he's sitting down in the boat and he starts to teach this wonderful, very enlightening, probing parable, the parable of the soils, which of course we all know. We've heard this sermon so many times. It represents the different types of hearts. And the question we always have to ask ourselves is, which kind of heart am I? And so the sower, of course, is the Lord. And anyone that proclaims the gospel, the word of God, as we sow the word of God. And the seed, of course, is the word, is the gospel, is divine truth. And so as it goes out, Jesus describes the different types of hearts. He says, first, there's the hard heart. Then he goes into the shallow heart, the crowded heart, and then the good heart. So the hard heart is like the path in Palestine that people would walk on. There would be pathways along the fields where it would be so trodden down from so many people walking on them. So when the seed hits that particular type of ground, it just basically bounces. I mean, there's nothing there to go penetrate the ground. And of course, Jesus, when he explained that, said, Satan immediately comes and takes that seed and just takes it away. That's the person that hears the word, but no response. Obviously dead spiritually. The second ground is the ground that is shallow. And they said, the saying is that when God dropped the rocks and the stones on the world, he dropped most of them in Israel because there were so many stones. And this type rock that he's talking about, this bedrock that was underneath the surface that you couldn't see. And so when the seed would hit that ground and penetrate the dirt, it would not be able to go deep because of that bedrock underneath. And it would literally, in a sense, bounce off that. So when the sun came out, it scorched that particular seed that had started to germinate, and it instantly just died. And of course, Christ is talking about the afflictions and the persecutions that come from the word of God. When people realize, man, I didn't bargain for this. I'm out of here. And that's how a lot of people respond when they hear the truth. And then the third one is the crowded ground. That's the ground where the weeds and the thorns come in and choke out that word which is received with joy, it springs up. And on the outside to us, hey man, that looks like a true, genuine believer. But because of the temptations and the pull of the world, we see them eventually fall away. That's why Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:9, he said, those who want to get rich fall into a snare and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin. He said, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on the God who richly supplies all our needs. That should be our attitude. And literally, most of us in here, when you compare us to the rest of the world, would be included in the rich. And so we have to really guard against every form of greed. The only time I think Jesus called someone a fool was in Luke 12, the rich man, who said, oh, today I can say, hey, I've got plenty of goods for the future. Be well, be at rest, be at ease. And he said, you fool, this very night your soul's required of you. So just a good reminder not to allow riches to squeeze out what may be fruit, may be real genuine conversion. But true believers do persevere. True believers don't love the world nor the things in the world. we understand that all the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, all these things of the world are fleeting and passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. We're on the winning team. James put it this way in James 4:4. He said, friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Whoever makes himself a friend of this world's system makes him really God's enemy. So again, we have to examine ourselves in light of the world. Typically, it's look at what the world's doing and go in the opposite direction. I like how John put it in 1 John 5:19. He said, you believers here in Ephesus are of God. But remember, the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. In the same way a mother cradles her baby, Satan cradles the world. And the world doesn't even realize it. And so we as believers owe it to those that God places in our path to speak the truth, to pray that the Holy Spirit would lift the veil from their eyes and they would come to see their true condition, that they're in a desperate condition. That's why Jonathan Edwards, remember his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, had such a profound impact. And he was known as that type of preacher, but most of the time he preached on charity and love. But this particular sermon, God used to really just drop a bomb on that northeast of the United States and led to the revival. But remember, he said that people are like a wasp in God's hands as they bite and sting and basically speak against God. He's holding on them over the abyss of hell and destruction. At some point, he's going to release them and it's over. And so remember, people in the congregation that day cried out because they were so convicted of their own condition. And that led to a wonderful revival. So then he goes into the heart. It says the good heart, the heart that produces some 30, 60 and 100 fold of fruit. Now back in that day, the average good season for a farmer was 7 times. And here he's speaking of 30 times, 60 times, and 100 times. That's just hard to fathom. And when they heard that, they were like, how could that be? But it is so true. As a true believer bears fruit. The fruit that comes from your life is because the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in your life the moment you become a believer, and he gives you supernatural power. He gives you a love for other believers. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the body of Christ. And the world takes notice of that. And that's why we see fruit. Charles Spurgeon was asked one day, how is it that you have such an effective way to reach people with the gospel? And he said, it's real simple. It's because I love people and they know it. They're not an object lesson. They know I love them. And I would just remind each of you and myself that the world takes notice when they see that we really care about them. And that's why it's so important to look for opportunities to reach those who may be the hardest ones to win. I'm thinking back of a time, it was a linebacker at Atlanta named Greg Brazina. And he became a Christian when he was playing. And he just talked about one night when he was speaking in Chattanooga about the transformation. And he said, there was a guy in our locker room. He had pornography in his locker and he was just very depraved. And he said, but I would continue to share the gospel with this guy. And he said, over time, God broke down those barriers, softened his heart, and this man was transformed on the Falcons. I remember another time they were playing the Eagles and it was a kick that if the Eagles win it in the playoffs, they win, go further in the playoffs, and he missed the kick. And I still remember watching it on TV and Greg Brazina's talking to him. And I'm going, I wonder what he's saying. And then he spoke in Chattanooga at First Pres and I asked him, what were you saying? And he said, I went up to the kicker and I said, it doesn't matter whether you make or miss the kick, win or lose the game. What matters most is that you have peace in your heart, which comes through Jesus Christ. I didn't ask him what the guy's response was, but Lord willing, it was good. But so moving further here in Mark 4, Jesus was saying to them, To you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, which tells us that salvation is always an inside God job. No one wakes up one day and says, you know, I think I'm going to go get some coffee and become a Christian today. It doesn't work that way. It's literally like being zapped. And that's what takes place. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he convicts you of your sin. He breaks your heart over your own sin and you recognize your true condition before him. And then he gives you the desire and the power to follow him. But we see this word mystery, which of course a mystery was something that was hidden in the past, but was made known in the New Testament. It's revealed. And when I think of that word, I think of 1 Corinthians 2:7. I'll just read it. This is when Paul is writing the church in Corinth, a church that basically was kind of looking down on Paul because he was not speaking, you know, articulate so much as far as like the Greek philosophers. He was just speaking from simplicity. But he said this to the believers in Corinth. He said, yeah, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. He's talking about believers. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age. And then he said, had they known this wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But he said, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined to us before time began. You know, that's why salvation is always an inside work of the Holy Spirit and what he's doing. And so when it comes to evangelism and speaking the gospel, the onus is not on us. We're just called to be faithful to unleash the word of God and let God do what he is going to do. One day, Charles Spurgeon was a guest speaker at a particular church, and he was, before the service started, he was testing out the mic. They didn't have a mic, but the acoustics in that building. And he just quoted a verse. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the maintenance guy at that church came to Christ that day. It was that verse that the Lord used, and it became like a time bomb in his heart, and he just changed. I think of another time. Some of you may know Ken Azar, but Ken Azar and myself, we worked together at this particular time. And it was 1990. We were driving to Orlando, Florida with two other guys. And there was a guy in the car named Clark Williams. He was not a believer. And I was discipling Ken. So I said, hey, I want to hear your verses you've memorized. And he had memorized the book of James, and he was quoting James. And then he goes, Glenn, what's one you like? And I'd quote it for like 8 hours going down to Orlando. So we came back on Saturday evening, and then Sunday evening, it's about 11:30 at night, phone rings. And it was before cell phones. I just grabbed the phone, and it's Clark. And he goes, Glenn, I couldn't wait until tomorrow morning when I'd see you in the office to tell you that I've come to Christ because of you and Ken quoting so much scripture. God used it to just really open my eyes. And I'm so excited. And my wife is hitting me on the back going, who would call it 11:30 at night? And I'm trying to get her to go, shh, it's okay. This is so important, you know. But we laugh about it. But the word, it is so powerful. And that's what he's saying. It is a mystery how God receives and saves his people. He goes on to say in verse 12, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. You know, when Christ taught, he wasn't like your typical preacher who had just one style. You can see the Sermon on the Mount, the Upper Room Discourse. There are different styles. But one thing that was very common is that when Jesus spoke to outsiders, he spoke in parables. And it was a form of judgment for the outsiders, for those that basically had turned away and hardened their hearts against him. So they may hear but not understand. They may see but not perceive. And again, we don't know who those people are. And really, it's not our business. We're just responsible to be faithful, to share the power of the gospel and let God do what he's doing. But the one thing that jumps out at me in this particular passage if you look at verse 24, and as Jesus was saying to them, take care how you listen. In Luke 8:18, he said, be careful how you listen. Again, that's the big warning for us. What kind of listener are we? And so Jesus basically is breaking down in this wonderful parable of the sowers four types of listeners. The first one is evangelistically, because he goes on to say you don't take a lamp and put it under a bank or under a table. Why? Because it's there to give light, to give light to the people you're around. Don't hide it. Don't be a covert Christian. So evangelistically, we want to let our light shine so much before men so that they may see our good works and what glorify not us, but him. That's the true mark of a true right listener of the word of God. It's evangelistically as we listen. We want to bear much fruit. Then the second one is authentically. So basically Jesus is saying here that the one who listens understand that we will give an account before God, that everything that is done is seen by him, and nothing that is seen by him is unnoticed. So that what he's saying is don't be a hypocrite listener. Make sure that you're applying the word of God to your life and not just trying to focus outwardly, what do people think of me? You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, he said, it's a small thing to me that you would examine me. He said, matter of fact, I don't even examine myself, because the one who examines me is the Lord, who will bring to light the things that are hidden in darkness, and he will disclose the motives of men's hearts. That's the great tribunal, the highest authority that each of us have to remember, is that he's omniscient. He sees everything. So we want to make sure we're not deceived, and that we understand that, am I living a life that displays Christ-likeness, that it's authentic? So in verse 24, he just said, be careful how you listen. The third type of emphasis on the type listener that bears much fruit is the fruitful listener. And that's the one that bears much fruit. I love Ephesians 1:3. It says, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So again, there's so many different blessings that pour out upon us. Right when you became a Christian, you were given the Holy Spirit that gives you everything that you need that pertains to living a godly life. So fruitful, bearing much fruit. And you and I, as we get to our age now, we can look back and say what Paul said. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to his mighty power that works through us. John 1:16, Jesus said, of his fullness, you will receive grace upon grace, grace upon grace. As we look back at our lives and we see the blessings and the benefits and the wonders that have been poured out on us, we're in awe of what God's done, and we recognize we don't deserve anything but his wrath and his judgment, yet he has been so good to me. He's been so merciful to me and used my life to bear much fruit for him. And that's what God's after, is as we walk in the Spirit, following after his truths, staying in his path, and as Jude would put it, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the place of his sphere and grace that is poured out upon you so that you will bear much fruit. And then the last one is obedience, that a true believer is marked by his obedience. John 14:21, that talks about that true believers obey him. This is the one who loves me and will be loved by my Father, is the one who obeys my word. When my kids went off to college, I wrote all five of them a letter. And in that letter, I put two verses every time. And one of them was John 8:31, when Jesus said, if you remain in my words and my words remain in you, then you are truly my disciple and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And then the other one was Matthew 10:16. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. And again, it's the word of God that keeps us in line, but empowers us and gives us discernment on how to live a life that reflects him, but also to articulate the truths that the world needs to hear. So
those are great verses.
Those are encouraging. Yes.
Yeah.
Because we know the dangers down there and that they don't see. And the word will keep you in line. Powerful. So true believers have a hunger for the word. 1 Peter 2:2 is babies crave milk. Believers crave the word of God. Jonathan Edwards, the verse that summed up his life best, he said, was Psalm 119:20. He said, my soul is crushed with longings after your word at all times. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when Paul wrote the church there in Thessalonica, he said, I'm thankful that when you received our words, that you received them for what they really are, the word of God, which is able to perform its work in you who believe. The word is powerful, and true believers have a love for that truth. And as believers, we have to be disciplined to make sure that nothing else takes precedent over that, that we're saturating our minds with the divine word of God. Matthew 4:4, when Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. David said that I've hidden your words in my heart that I might not sin against you. Jeremiah said that words were found and I did eat them and they became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. So the word is a powerful thing. And I was a sports writer when I was in college and I moved to Montgomery in 82. And I remember it was May of 83. I was sitting in my apartment, didn't know, but like two or three people in Montgomery when I moved there. But I just remember sitting in my room and I was so convicted. Because I could quote every NFL starter back when I was in sixth grade. I know that's weird and crazy. But that's all I thought about was sports. But I was so overcome with conviction. I said, Lord, forgive me for wasting my mind on what doesn't matter. I said, this day, Lord, this day, I will start to hide your word in my heart and I will share it with whoever you put in my path. And it's been encouraging just to see the doors that have opened up. Whether it was Charles Barkley, Jack Nicholson, different people that I prayed for, doors would open up and I would have these opportunities. And again, I know there's no power in me at all, but the word of God is powerful and it breaks through hardened hearts. So let's move to our last section. And this is one that's a great encouragement for us. If you'll turn to verse 35 of Mark 4. On that day, when evening came, Jesus said to them, let us go to the other side. And leaving the crowd, he took them along with him in the boat. And just as he was, the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind. And the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and the sea. And he said, hush, be still. And the wind instantly stopped and it became perfectly calm. And he asked them this question that seems almost cruel. Why were you afraid? Have you not come to trust me? Do you still have no faith? And their response, they became more afraid. And they said to one another, who is this that he speaks to the wind and the wind obeys him? You know, when the apostle Paul was converted, remember on the Damascus road in Acts 9, the light comes and he hits the ground and he asked that same question. Who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. And this is the same question in the trauma of the disciples. They're in the boat. They've walked with him. They've seen miracle after miracle. And when this storm comes up, think about it. The times when you've been most exhausted, you're so tired that you would just fall asleep in a storm. We can't understand that, but that's what Jesus was experiencing. And then you're woken up to being put on the defense. You know, don't you care that we're perishing? And how do we respond in those times of crisis? do we find ourselves saying that to him? Don't you care? To which he would respond, do you think I would have come from heaven to earth if I didn't? Do you think I would have gone to hell and endured your sin and my sin if he didn't? He proved that he cared. That's why he came. The God-man came in the incarnation so that he could live the perfect life that we were supposed to. And then he died the death that we deserved so we could have the life that he lived. Though he was rich, he became poor that through his poverty that we might become rich spiritually. And so this storm takes place, and the question is, what was it that made them so terrified? What are some thoughts? As you read this passage and are familiar with it, what was it that made them more fearful having God inside their boat than the storm on the outside? Yes, that's right. Coming face to face with holiness. I was listening to Sproul's message this week on this passage, and he said he would have his students read all these atheists, Sigmund Freud, Camus, Sartre, all of them. And he wanted them to see what really they were like. And what he helped them uncover was what they hate God for so much and they're terrified by is his holiness. Because when you are in the presence of holiness, that caused you to see your sinfulness. And so again, they were just really phobia, traumatized when this miracle took place. And it was because he was so other than them. And understand that too. When you're around non-believers, it does cause them to feel uncomfortable. I remember a particular guy. He was one of the top bankers in Montgomery, and I'd been witnessing to him, and we would go to lunch and breakfast. And one day it just surprised me, his comment. He said, "You scare me being around you." And I said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And he said, "Well, I feel like you know everything about me because of your knowledge of the Bible." And so he ended up coming to the study for a few years. But our otherness. And again, the otherness of Christ, again, completely transformed, their thinking. When they saw that, they would never be the same that particular day. This is how Sproul put it. He said, let's see this, and now he said they had taken Jesus just as he was and now were in awe to discover who he really was. And he said that he had such an effect on, he said, there it is, the seas that have no ears to listen to his commands and winds which have no knowledge know enough to be still. So again, they knew enough. Why? Because he's not only the author of the universe and of the world, but he's also the sustainer and the consummator. So the same God who created the world by the word of his mouth can keep and control the world. We see that in Hebrews 1:2, that he's the heir of salvation and he holds all things by the word of his power. Colossians 1:16, for in him all things hold together. He is the beginning, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things are created, and in him all things hold together. So when the storms come our way, what is our response? Sinclair Ferguson said it should be every test and every trial and every storm that comes into our lives is another opportunity for you to see the glory of Jesus Christ and to discover his power in your life. And that sums it up so well. When the storms come, remember it's an opportunity. God's bigger than this situation that I'm in, and he's plenty able to do whatever he wants to. But my desire and prayer should be that he would be glorified and that others would see Jesus Christ through my life and how I respond in this situation. So any takeaways from today? Any thoughts? What we've looked at? We covered a lot of ground.
You said that you asked Well, I'll get back to what you asked, but it's a common sense thing to evaluate how you're doing based on what you see.
Right.
Based on circumstances.
Right.
And he's telling them that's not how you evaluate.
Yeah.
Whether you know him or not, whether he involved with it or not, whether he's questioned or not.
Yeah. Well, I think of, it's in Chronicles 32:31 when, Hezekiah was told that he was going to die. And remember, it says that God sent that test to him so Hezekiah would know how he trusted God. God already knew how Hezekiah would respond, but he sends the storms in our lives to help us see ourselves, because the tendency is to have a high view of ourselves. And then when he brings the trial, it's a reminder of my faith is not as mature as I thought it was. And, but the good thing is, just like you love your children, how much more the Lord loves us, and he's going to help us work through, this area in our life that needs to be sanctified. So what kind of listener are we? You know, do we listen with an obedient heart? Is our desire to glorify God? It's not just, hey, when circumstances don't work out well for me, but do they work out well for the gospel? And that's what we should be most concerned about. And when those storms of life come, and we've all been through them and we'll be through more, we've learned as we look back that God was the one that was carrying us through them, because he intends us better than we intend ourselves. Ben Hayden said in a question, how does God build confidence in our lives? He said, by putting us in one crisis after another that we can't handle, so we can look back and see how he handled it. So it builds our faith, because we look back and go, wow, now I can see what he was doing. I didn't understand at the time, but I do now, and I wouldn't trade it, because it's far better doing it his way. What a Christ we serve. And the gospel is so powerful. And we are here such a short time. You know, as we get older, we realize it is fleeting. We are a vapor that appears for a little while. So we want to make sure that it counts, that when we get to the end, we can look with confidence, that I, like Paul said, I ran the race well. I finished the course, kept the faith. And there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, but not only me, but for all who look forward to Christ's return or to be with him. So what a Christ we serve. And I would just remind us that stay in the word, continue to apply the word in our lives, and look for opportunities to pass the word on to those that are younger than us, spiritually speaking. And there are people all around us that need the truth. And do we love them enough to get the truth to them? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage that we looked at today. I pray that we would be good listeners, that we would listen well to your word, and that we would, as Isaiah said, not only read your word, but tremble at your word, and that we would apply your word in our lives, and that our lives would reflect you well, Lord, and that you would give us divine appointments to share the greatest news in the world, how man can be forgiven of his or her sins and have a right standing before a holy God. And we love you in Christ's name. Amen.